I guess we're really doing this, starting another message at 12:01. Craig family has two thoughts for life. When in doubt, sing out. I don't know what my fingers are doing sometimes, so I just sing louder. That's my plan when I'm leading music. And when I'm teaching, when you're running out of time, you just talk faster. So I don't know whose idea it was to leave a Craig to the end, but here we are, and I will attempt to get through it even faster. I only happen to have planned to read two whole chapters in the book of Genesis, so if you haven't put on your seatbelt, now's the time. One of the things I think that's interesting about going to the Shepherd's Conference is you go expecting to hear from these incredible men who have given their lives to the Lord, studied His Word. Their lives have been defined by studying God's Word, and you go, and it's, as Ray told us early on, and as we've experienced before, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant, you know, you just, how much more can you take sometimes by the time you're done? How much more can your brain process? And I'm trying to be diligent to take as many notes. Luckily, they'll post them online later so we can have the joy of watching them again. But you sit before these men and they open the Word of God, you can certainly think at times, man, you know, here I am. The Lord's preparing me. You know, He's preparing me for ministry. He's preparing my heart. And then you get a message like you receive on the first night, and you realize, at least you, I was there, and I'm sure you've been there before, where you realize all of the blessings that you have. That's the first thing. Man, the Lord has blessed me. And then you get the gut punch because you recognize that you don't deserve any of it. You're like, okay, Lord, you're right. Here I think I'm doing pretty good. I can look to some people on the left and the right of me. Certainly you experience people out and about in town and things like that, and you think, man, I'm really looking good. I'm looking good compared to some of these people. Or, like me, you read some stories in the Old Testament and you think, oh, you chose them, God? Like these ones are the ones to represent you before the whole world? Like them in their messed up situation. And then, like I said, the very first night we have our speaker, a man named Steve Lawson, come and he preaches from Romans 9 and reminds us not only who the remnant, what the remnant is, but who the remnant are. And so I'm going to attempt in the 2 minutes that I have left to just walk you through how he opened and the encouragement that I was prompted to receive from that. So if you'll open your Bibles to Romans 9. I was going to set the story up for you. And maybe while you're turning there, I'll try to attempt it for just a second, because here we have Romans 9 that tells us that verse 10 starts talking about the two sons, the sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau, who were born twins, and you couldn't get any closer to being which one was which, except for the fact that, you know, the Lord chooses the younger. So we're just gonna dive right in. Verse 10 of chapter 9 of the book of Romans. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, her father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And of course, you know, today we read these words, especially that last verse in verse 13. And if there's not an immediate even emotional tug at your heart to think of your own children, those of you that have children, which of your kids do you hate? Well, none of them. You know, we were talking a little bit about it after, and, you know, there's that idea of, you may love your kids, but do you like your kids? You know, did you do a good enough job raising them? And, you know, if you didn't, maybe that's the reason you don't like them as much. And more than this emotional context of the Lord saying, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, really the point of what he's saying there, Paul is saying there, is God chose Jacob. And when He chose him, that meant that He chose not Esau. And so I just want to flip back. We're going to come back to this, so keep your finger in it, because I want to read just a couple more verses that might give us some indication. But if you'll flip back with me to Genesis chapter 25, I want to just set the stage for just a moment. In chapter 25, here in verse 21, we pick up the story of the Lord's choosing before either one of these men are born. Chapter 25 of Genesis, verse 1 through 26. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, of course, this was no indication of what would come a little bit later in life, except for she's already figuring this out. First time pregnant, she says, verse 22, children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, then why am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red and all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. So from the very beginning, before, again, as we've already read in Romans, what Paul has stated very clearly, even Rebekah and Isaac knew before these children would be born that there's already going to be a problem. There's going to be two nations. How well do two nations get along with each other? We can have some agreements, but we certainly have disagreements. We certainly have different ways that we think things should be run. And so from the very beginning, before they're even born, here these young these babies in the womb are fighting already. And very clearly God says to them, to the parents, that the younger will serve the older. That was not the traditional way that things went back then, but they know it. And I can't imagine what it was like to be raised in that home. Of course, we then see Jacob have some favorite children of his own and treats them very uniquely. That probably was in response to how Isaac treated him, because we know that that Isaac loves Esau, right? Rebekah loves Jacob, and there's already, man, if two brothers was in friction enough, then have the parents choosing which son they like more. And so now flip over the page, if it's in your Bible, to chapter 27, and I'm going to try and breeze through this as quick as I can, but it sets the stage again for just how depraved we can be. Now it came about when Isaac, verse 1 of chapter 27, was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. He said, here I am. Isaac said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Here Isaac is at the very end of his life. He knows that his time is short. He has this pronouncement that he wants to make over not only the eldest son, the traditional son who would receive the blessing, would receive the inheritance, a double portion of the inheritance. Here it is, time for him to receive that, and he knows that he wants to give it not just to the rightful one, as tradition speaks, but to his favorite. So, go out, scratch my back, give me one last good meal, and then I'm going to give it to you, son. You're going to receive the blessing. You're the man of the house now. You are the chosen one, my chosen one. But Isaac already knows. He's been told from the very beginning, before these boys were born, that Jacob is the chosen one. Jacob is the one to receive the blessing. How this is all supposed to actually play out, well, I don't know. Maybe that's not a good statement to make, but I don't think that this is exactly how God's intended it to be, but here we have in verse 5, Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, and then she goes along and basically recounts it. And if I can just skip a few parts, if you would read between the lines from from basically chapter 6 on all the way to verse 28. You have this situation where Jacob has to manipulate and deceive his father. And I have five main ways that that comes out. First of all, it has to be done quickly. Because there's a timeline. Eventually, Esau's going to find something and he'll be back. So we've got to make this happen right now. There's a deadline to this manipulation. And then they put on this costume, right? They've designed arm garments and neck garments so that when Jacob comes in before his blind, aging father, the father says, something's a little bit off here. I'm not quite old enough to be totally duped here. So let me feel you, son. And he feels him. Oh, that feels kind of like Esau, but the voice is different. The voice sounds like Jacob, and I don't know if that was when Jacob then changed his voice to maybe just drop it down just a little bit lower to sound like Esau or a little bit raspier. I don't know. But then here the food is handed to him. Is the food delivered? Is it prepared in a way that Esau would have done it? Now, Rebekah, probably being the main cook around there, would have known how Esau would have prepared it. She would have known how Isaac enjoyed it. And so she prepares it in the way that she knows is going to be approved. And that's really Isaac's last test. When he gets close, I'll smell him. And I'll know if this smells like a pretty boy or if this smells like a man who's been out in the wilderness, been out and you know, let's be honest, wild game smells different, tastes different. And those five things, the quickness, the feel, the voice, the food, the smell, are all deceptions that Jacob has to jump through, hoops that he has to jump through for this to transpire. And so, if you read with me there in verse 28, this is the blessing that Isaac gives to his son Jacob. Now may God, verse 28 I think said that, now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. And it plays out like a movie that's got to be done with its entire plot in an hour and a half, that Jacob no sooner walks out the tent and Esau returns home. Couldn't have happened any better. And Esau goes about the business of preparing this thing. He brings it in before his father, and let's see, let's pick up in verse 31, then he said, and he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat some of his son's gain, that you may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of it, of all of it, before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightfully named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, as with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, then what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brothers you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless, that you will break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the day of mourning for my father in year, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Let's be like Jacob. The Lord's anointed, the Lord's chosen. Let's be like this guy. Let's champion him a little bit and to tell our children that, you know, here's, you know, the Lord's chosen. Look at this guy, a deceiver, a manipulator, a real rabble-rouser that continues, doesn't do anything to like make this friendship between the siblings work out a little bit better, but he's going to get what's been promised to him because it's been promised. And I don't like that. I don't like that story at all. I want things to be fair. I want things to be even. I want things to be right in my own eyes. And so if you'll flip back with me for just a moment to Romans 9, we're going to pick up again here in verse 14. Now, there's a lot more to be said, obviously, but time is continuing on. Verse 14, Paul continues, "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be." This is the most emphatic statement from what I understand. I don't read Greek, but that's what I was told. The most emphatic statement. Is there any injustice with God? Absolutely not. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scriptures say to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Sound like fair to you? Sound like just to you? One of the statements that Steve Lawson made was, you don't want life to be fair, you want mercy. Because fair leads me to hell. I just want it fair, Lord. I worked really hard. I'm doing so much better than everyone I see around me. I went to Shepherd's Conference. I want it fair. And real fair walks me right down the path to hell, to destruction. What I want, what I beg for, that gut check is, I don't want fair, I want mercy. I want the Lord's mercy over my life. I want to stop thinking about the people around me in the sense of comparing myself to them. And I just want to continue to be chosen by the Lord to be his vessel. And so we don't read the Old Testament to say, look at how great these guys were. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament to say, God used someone just as jacked up as these guys, and they were pretty messed up. They were pretty awful. And yet he chooses them anyways to reveal himself to us and for his glory. And sometimes we wonder, man, God, what are you doing? We've had a few of those "what are you doings" lately in our life. Our winter camp just a few weeks ago, the Craig family started to get sick, and so certain people who have huge responsibilities in our ministry weren't there. What are you doing here, God? Like, we want to be as prepared. We want best foot forward. And the kids don't know. They don't know what's going on behind the scenes, and we just feel like we're drowning, you know. Maybe past drowning. Like, we need CPR right now to keep this program going, and yet the Lord is faithful, and it's for his glory and according to his will. And then, just on Friday, the ladies' retreat up in Bishop got rained out. So much so that the mud was sliding across the road between here and 395. And now another, you know, ministry is canceled, you know, or is put aside. And you just sometimes ask, God, what are you doing? And instead of asking the question, why do I deserve this? Or why am I being treated like this? Or why is this my lot in life? For me, it was a good reminder how wretched I am. When you experience a passage here like Romans 9 that says, yeah, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how hard you've worked. Like it says there in verse 16, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs. What it depends on is the fact that the Lord is chosen or he's not chosen. And I don't like that. I want it to be fair. It's not going to be fair, according to my standards, but wonderfully so, I've received the Lord's mercy. And so, like I said, what's the encouragement in that? Because you read Jacob and Esau, and there's not a lot of things to be encouraged in that passage. Like, don't be like either one of them, you know. That's the encouragement. But for me, it really was just the fact that I could just bask in the glory of God that He's chosen me. And I hope that this morning you might be encouraged, as we were time and time again, the fact of the remnant. The remnant's been chosen. The remnant's been preserved. And, you know, I get to stand up here as one of those, and I get to look out at you who have been chosen to be the Lord's remnant. And so just bask in that. Just soak it up, the fact that the Lord has chosen you. And then because of that, you know, ask, Lord, how do you choose to use me? And so not because you're great. You're not great, but because He's chosen you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning again, we pray, Lord, that you would remind us again how grateful we should be that You've chosen us. We don't deserve it. There's nothing that we can do to have earned it. And all we can do is spin our wheels. And Lord, even at times have the world mock us for the things that we've tried to do in the past to please You. But Lord, what's most pleasing to You is to give You the glory that You deserve, to be grateful for the fact that You've chosen us. And so, Lord, may we be children that would be grateful, not think that there's even anything that we can do now to have earned it, but, Lord, that we can just sit in Your incredible mercy. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.